Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, judge eternal, you love justice and hate oppression, and you call us to share your zeal for truth. Give us courage to take our stand with all victims of bloodshed and greed, and following your servants and prophets to look to the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. It's time for the kids to come forward, if you would. Yay! So let me ask you guys, how many of you have been watching some of the Olympics? Anybody? You have? Which things do you like? What sports are really ones you like to follow?
I like roller skating.
Roller skating? I haven't seen much roller skating. Have you seen any yet? You do it, whether they have it as an Olympic thing or not. What do you like? Which one? Right, I heard that. I just saw it in the paper this morning. That was pretty cool, huh? Right now, they're just starting the track and field events, all the running and jumping, those kind of things. I kind of wait for that. I kind of like that. And I got to thinking, because there's one of the lessons that somebody's going to read in a little while. It says to kind of think about our faith as sort of like running a race. And when you try to get ready for running a race, what are the things you think about? What do you try to think about that'll help you do the fastest things you can do? I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, I got some stuff that I think you can tell me if you think it's going to help me run faster or not. I thought, well, if I'm going to be in any kind of area where there's construction or anything going on, do you think I should have a hat like that? Should I have a hard hat for running? Probably not. There's not a lot of construction going on, so I probably don't need that, right? And then I got to thinking, well, I better have special shoes for running. How do you think? Are these going to work pretty well? Yeah? You think those will work? No, not for the first of all, they're very heavy. And they're just probably going to slow me down more, do you think? Yeah, probably so. Then I thought, well, maybe I should have a book along in case I had to do some running and reading at the same time, you think? Just like people use their phones when they're driving, you know, it should run. Not too good an idea. What do you think would help? What would be helpful to make me go faster if I really want to go fast? What would
light
be good?
Shoes.
Light shoes. What?
Maybe what? Like an open t-shirt.
Open t-shirt that'll breathe, yeah, so you aren't getting hotter and hotter all the time. Anything else? What would help me a lot? Yeah.
Clear your mind of all distractions.
Yeah, that's good. Let go of all these things that are going to get in the way, that's going to make you worry about things. You want to be focused on the race, right? And doing as best as you could. Another thing in the story, it says that to help you run faster, it helps to have people cheering for you. Don't you think that would stand up for just a second? You're getting ready, you're kind of getting loosened up and getting ready to run, and all of a sudden people started cheering. Kind of helps you think, oh boy, they're all watching, they're all cheering for me. Wow, they're going to really pull for me. Don't you think that would help you want to run faster? That would be cool. You don't think so? Why not?
I
play on softball. Yeah?
That does not.
It does not. Well, there's always some. Maybe you should be a swimmer. Then you can't hear them so much when they're cheering. All these things can help us. This story about how it is by following Jesus makes me think that what Jesus is doing is cheering for us too. Jesus is maybe kind of like a coach saying, I'm pulling for you. I'm behind you. When you're having a hard time, when you're getting really tired out and the race is getting too long, Jesus is in your mind saying, I'm going to keep you going. And that reminds me that even when we're not running races, but we got difficult things to deal with in our lives, Jesus is still going to be there with us too. Let's say a prayer. Gracious God, help us to remember that we never run the race alone.
That you are with us.
That you cheer for us. And you empower us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Loves in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
The first reading is from Jeremiah. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Have I heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed? How long? Will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back, those who prophesy lies, or who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 82 responsively. God stands to charge the divine council assembled, giving judgment in the midst of the gods.
How long will you judge unjustly and show favor to the wicked?
Save the weak and the orphan. Defend the humble and the needy.
Rescue the weak and the poor. Deliver them from the power of the wicked.
They do not know, neither do they understand. They wander about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken.
Now I say to you, you are gods.
Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fail like any prince.
Arise, O God.
Pray to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Second reading is from Hebrews. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were condemned for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus as the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father. mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated.
It's probably a real common thing that most of us do, unless you've thought about it a lot. We tend to think of the Bible as one big book, with just a lot of different chapters in the book. Instead of this, I encourage you to think of the Bible as a library, with a lot of different books and different types of material. If you're going to the library, to the bookstore, to find a novel by your favorite writer, you don't look in the nonfiction section. You look amongst other novels and other fictional books. If you're looking for comfort and peace, you don't just pick up the Bible and start looking elsewhere. You look in places like the Psalms, perhaps, or maybe in some of the epistles. If you're really having a bad day, you might want to read more in the book of Jeremiah that you just heard about. He had a terrible life. You'll feel a lot better if you read some of Jeremiah. If you're looking for perspective and kind of history of the Old Testament, you don't go looking in Proverbs or Song of Songs. You probably look in the historical books like Chronicles or Kings or 1st and 2nd Samuel to get a bigger picture of what's going on. When you think of the Bible as a library, it becomes more user-friendly. You know that you don't always have to page through everything. Maybe you just need a smaller New Testament, because that's a very small part of the Bible overall, but it's got many of the things you might want to find. Thinking of the Bible as a resource for us can be a very helpful thing, to think, what am I dealing with? Where can I find some inspiration and some guidance? The trouble with this is, if we only use the Bible to speak to what we think our problems and issues are, we may avoid some of the other messages of Scripture. We may not see always the bigger picture, the other parts of Scripture that are maybe having something to teach us, something new that we weren't expecting to find. In a way, that's kind of like our lessons today. If I were going to choose which lessons to pick for a Sunday, these are not the ones I would pick. Sometimes I think it's by design, that people who design church conventions say, okay, let's plan it on this Sunday. And then those pastors who are saying, I don't want to preach about that, they can go to those church conventions. To think that a church convention might even be better than some of these lessons, kind of interesting. Not that she had anything to do in planning this. I'm not saying any of that. But she's probably sitting there and hearing somebody preach and saying, I'm glad it's not me today. You notice that each of the lessons, there was something disturbing and haunting. At the first lesson, God is saying, I've come to bring fire and to wreak havoc on people, it seems. The second lesson, which has some encouraging words at the end about running this race and about being encouraged and Jesus supporting us and encouraging us together with all these other witnesses, it comes right after all these words of destruction and mayhem that people have to go through as part of their journey of faith. Not a real upbeat kind of message. Then we get this gospel lesson, which also is full of desire. I've come to bring division, Jesus says. I've come, it seems, to create greater tension. And he's under great stress himself, as we know. He's saying these things as he's looking forward to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen when he gets there. How do we take these messages with some sense of clarity and saying, what is God trying to say to us today? Not try to water them down or erase them, but say, what is it God is trying to get at with these things? It certainly can seem that these are words that make us anxious and are intended to make us anxious and worried, especially about the end times. These chapters in Luke, we've been speaking in recent Sundays, and we'll speak some more about these apocalyptic kinds of lessons that are focused on the end times and what might happen then. Maybe will make us very anxious. Will I be prepared when the bridegroom comes? Will I have the lamps lit? Will I be ready to welcome Jesus when he returns? Or will I be caught red-handed doing the wrong thing? Just a few weeks ago, Tim LaHaye died. You may know him. He's the person who started the Christian College in El Cajon. But he's probably more well known for all the Left Behind books that he wrote that were very, very popular about 10 years ago. At that time, Time Magazine said he was one of the most influential people in our country. A lot of people were attracted. They were buying the books like crazy. All of these books were part of what's considered rapture theology, and this is his way of kind of letting people know what that's all about. And of course, you understand rapture is a very distinct kind of theological emphasis that says at the end the rapture will come, the faithful will be snatched up, and then for 7 years there will be chaos and turmoil, tribulations they're called, on the earth until the final coming. Tim LaHaye got inspiration for that idea as he was flying on an airplane. You can hear one going by right now, I think. Flying on an airplane, and he noticed a pilot who was married and had obviously a ring on his finger, kind of flirting with one of the flight attendants. And he thought, what would happen if the rapture were to happen right now? If people were caught in that kind of situation? Would he be separated from his family? Would his wife perhaps be raptured and he'd be left behind to go through turmoil and great chaos? Tim LaHaye made a lot of followers out of that kind of theology. One of my heroes through the past is Barbara Rossi. She teaches at our seminary in Chicago and got a lot of attention herself for writing books like this, The Rapture Exposed, where she says, this might have a lot of appeal. Maybe it makes for great drama, and people like to read books about those terrifying things, but it really isn't what the Bible is trying to say. And very carefully and methodically, she challenges the kind of thinking that's behind this rapture theology. She says it's really not a theme that throughout the history of the church, the church leaders and scholars have talked about. It's a relatively new kind of perspective, that rapture is not a term used in the Bible to talk about this period where people are snatched out of their lives and some are pulled out and others are not. She says there's no description of a seven-year period of tribulations and great chaos before Jesus comes again. That's not part of the image. She says it doesn't capture the full message of what Scripture is trying to say, a message of hope, especially like in Revelations that seems to have all kinds of scary imagery. The Bible is much more focused, she says, on bringing God's message of hope and healing to the world. God does not say, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that might bring in World War III. God's intention is to rescue and to bring people back from those terrifying dreams and visions. Seems to me as we focus on words like the ones today and we hear these haunting images, we have to really probe deeper to say, what is going on that propels Jesus to be saying some of these things? To be sure, Jesus may be talking especially about his own trial and tribulation, his own challenges that will soon come as he faces the cross. Jesus knows what following him will mean for his followers. It might well mean rejection themselves, persecution, hardship as they become faithful followers of his message. Jesus may be talking indeed about the end of the world coming, because at the time Luke is writing these things, he has already seen probably the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, who got tired of all these rebellious small territories, these people in Palestine who were always a thorn in their flesh, and they crush the city and destroy the temple. People are left living with what that means. Does that mean that now Jesus certainly will come back very soon? And they're anxious and eager to think about those things and to get resolution to that. What it means then may not be the same as what it means for us today. Nevertheless, we may also be facing challenges and doubts and anxieties and worries about our world, about the future of our country, about our relationships, about our jobs, all kinds of issues. And worries might make us anxious. And we may wonder, is God really concerned about us, or is God kind of reveling in this kind of struggle and chaos? I think as we listen to the broader picture of the Bible and understand more clearly what the good news is that the writers are trying to share, especially in our four Gospels. We get a very different picture of a Jesus who is not eager to see us suffering, but instead is eager to make sure that none of us are left behind. Jesus says, the good shepherd is the one who can have 100 sheep, but lets them be to go find the one little lamb that's in distress. Jesus doesn't want anyone left behind. The message is always to say, how can I rescue somebody else? And throughout this Gospel of Luke, he's out searching to seek and to find those people most in peril, the ones closest to the edge who are about to fall off. Jesus is eager to say, I have a message for all of you. My arms are wide. We welcome you in and help you know the message of God's acceptance and love, that you may find the peace and the hope that helps you face that anxiety and that challenge and that despair. We can take inspiration from a Jesus who had to face great doubts and worries and anxieties, wonders about a God who perhaps had abandoned him, and yet went to face the cross because he knew that even beyond the greatest challenge, even beyond the door of death, there is the sign of hope beyond. The message of the church has always been one of resurrection, not of rapturing. Of resurrection that brings new life beyond all that would do us in, that would cause us to despair, that would threaten our very existence. Resurrection hope is the hope that God's love will outlast all the perils and all the tribulations and the challenges we face. And in the light of that, we can take joy and comfort and peace, even though at times it's very difficult. Amen.